A lot of joy in this place this morning. Beautiful breeze blowing in from the back. You guys feel that every once in a while? It's gorgeous. Gorgeous Sunday morning. Great to be able to gather around food and celebrate, to be able to gather around a communion table together and celebrate. And for the rest of our time here this morning, the next half hour, we're going to hear from Scripture and reflect on this most significant day of our year. So Judy, why don't you come on up and read the rest of this morning's reading for us.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Amen.
This morning's second reading comes on the heels of a pretty fantastic rumor that had started to swirl around Jerusalem, which we read about earlier in our service. Women going to the tomb, expecting to pay their respects, and they hear a message instead. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." Now, if you've heard this story before, as most people in our culture probably have, it can be difficult to imagine the shock that the women felt when they couldn't find Jesus' body. I think part of the difficulty in us understanding their situation is that we have a difficult time identifying with the idea of going to a tomb and seeing a stone rolled away. That just wouldn't happen in our day. So if you're willing to imagine a little bit of what it would be like, imagine someone close to you, or maybe you don't have to imagine, maybe you can remember someone close to you, who passes away, and you go to the funeral home to pay your respects, and you pull up a little before the ceremony starts to start, and you notice that the door is propped open, and you walk in, and you're kind of, "Well, why is this place open? It's supposed to be locked." And then you walk into the funeral parlor, and you see the casket open with no body in there. Like, imagine what you would be thinking Like, it would blow your mind. You would be like, what has happened? This is crazy. It's difficult for us to identify, but we have to try to figure out what was going through their minds as they experienced this. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Well, the women return with their news of angels and a resurrection, and the men did not believe them. Imagine that. It's tempting to slide in some witty remark about the fact that they were women who love telling stories, but I won't do that. I'm not sure that the disciples would have believed anyone who came into the room with that kind of a story. No body, giant stole the roamed away, angels telling us that he's alive. Frederick Buechner writes, there is doubt hard on the heels of every belief, fear hard on the heels of every hope. Which brings us to the conversation Jesus had with two men on the road to Emmaus, the final conversation in this Lenten series that we've been walking through. For weeks now, we've been talking about how Jesus had resolutely set out for Jerusalem. There was this turning point in Luke 9:51 where he sets his mind toward Jerusalem. He knows what's ahead of him. He's going there toward the cross. And here, for the first time, he starts walking away from Jerusalem. The trajectory changes. See, these two men were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I looked at the distance and realized it's roughly the distance from here to the other side of St. Jacob's. So if you want to get a sense, like, that's where they were traveling. It took about 2 hours. They were probably really reflective, so probably a little longer than 2 hours, we would say. Now, the fact that these two men decided to leave the city and head home proves how incomprehensible the whole empty tomb story was to them. I mean, again, if you try to put yourselves in their mind and you're hearing rumors that there is an empty tomb, that angels are appearing, saying that Jesus is alive, does that seem like the time to leave? Like, oh, that's really interesting. I'm going to walk 2 hours in the opposite direction of where these things apparently are happening. It seems really strange. I mean, what if someone actually saw Jesus alive? Like, how were they going to find? It's not like they could have just texted each other, you know, like, hey, found Jesus, you know, and they have this little, like, conversation back and forth, and, you know, we'll be there. No, it would have taken another 2 hours to send someone to Emmaus, and they would have spent another two, like, why did they leave? They left because there was no way this could have happened. There's no way that Jesus is alive. As far as they were concerned, this was just wishful thinking. The dream was over. And suddenly Jesus appears in the midst of their conversation. And yet he remains hidden. This is classic. It reminds me of that great scene from Mark Twain's novel, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. Let me read a couple paragraphs for you. Aunt Polly entered, followed by Sid and Mary, and they by the Harper family, all in deep black. And the whole congregation, the old minister as well, rose reverently and stood until the mourners were seated in the front pew. And then the minister spread his hands abroad and prayed. A moving hymn was sung, and the text followed, I am the resurrection and the life. The minister related many a touching incident in the lives of the departed, which illustrated their sweet, generous natures, and the people could easily see now how noble and beautiful those episodes were, and remembered with grief that at the time they occurred, they had seemed rank rascalities, well deserving of the cowhide. The congregation became more and more moved as the pathetic tale went on, till at last the whole company broke down and joined the weeping mourners in a chorus of anguished sobs, the preacher himself giving way to his feelings and crying in the pulpit. There was a rustle in the gallery, which nobody noticed. A moment later, the church door creaked. The minister raised his streaming eyes above his handkerchief and stood transfixed. First one and then another pair of eyes followed the minister's, and then almost with one impulse, the congregation rose and stared while the three dead boys came marching up the aisle, Tom in the lead, Joe next, and Huck, a rune of drooping rags, sneaking sheepishly in the rear. They had been hid in the unused gallery, listening to their own funeral sermon. Who wouldn't love to eavesdrop on their purported funeral? Like, wouldn't that be great? What are they going to say about me? Like, what a great trick. And at risk of comparing the risen Jesus to the rascal Tom Sawyer, our reading certainly does give the impression that Jesus was playing a bit of a prank on these men. I mean, he shows up, and rather than just saying, like, guys, it's me, I'm alive, he's like, he comes up to them. And it's all, like, when you think about it from this angle, it's hard to picture Jesus saying, asking this rhetorical question without, like, a little snicker. He asks them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Like, how could he say that without laughing? What are you discussing together? Like, he's, like, putting on this, like, you know, changes his voice, whatever. I mean, like, oh, and these poor guys. But it seems to me like Jesus wanted to know what people were saying about him without influencing them, without overwhelming them by his presence. He wanted to see if what he had taught had taken root, and apparently it had not. They stood still, their faces downcast. Just one short week before, these two men may well have been part of the crowd in that first Palm Sunday procession, with all of those shouts celebrating the Messiah's arrival. And now, these two men and many more like them were without hope in the world. Unwittingly, they start to fill Jesus in on everything that had just happened to him, and what they say is definitely revealing. We had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. The great statesman Winston Churchill once wrote, "There is no worse mistake in public leadership than to hold out false hopes soon to be swept away." The devastation that these followers of Jesus are feeling. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one that we've been waiting for all of these centuries. Have you ever had high expectations only to have them dashed at the last moment? A couple of weeks ago, April Fool's Day. I didn't play any pranks this year, but I'm proud to say that my son did. Jude gets up in the morning, and he crafts this image. So he takes this picture, like just online, of a baseball diamond, and he customizes it to match his baseball team, the Waterloo Tigers. And you can see he even adds in Westmount Road down there. And he sends this out to this chat group of his baseball team, and he's like, guys, we're getting an awesome new baseball diamond in Waterloo. This is going to be amazing. And he's going on about when it's going to be built and all of this stuff about it. And his teammates are like, that's amazing. Whoa, can't wait to play there. Finally, one of them clued in. No, it's a joke. We get no new diamond. We'll play on the old ones. Let down. So whether your let down is something as small as a new baseball diamond, or whether it's something much more significant, many of us have real hopes with much greater consequences if they fail. Things will come your way in life that will stop you in your tracks, that will weigh you down, that will rob you of whatever hopes and dreams you had. You won't pass. You won't find meaningful work. You won't experience love. But for a follower of Jesus, hope does not have a past tense. And this is the biggest mistake of all that these two men made. And it's a mistake we make as well. They use words that a follower of Jesus should never use. We had hoped. We had hoped, meaning we can't hope anymore. In addition, they continue, some of our women amazed us. They had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And each one of us here this morning lives in the shadow of that greatest rumor the world has ever heard, that Jesus is alive. And Easter reminds us that Jesus rose from the grave, and at least in part so he could walk along with us. Again, Frederick Buechner writes, I believe that whether we recognize him or not, or believe in him or not, or even know his name, again and again he comes and walks a little way with us along whatever road we're following. Maybe unknown, just as he was on the road to Emmaus. But he walks with a purpose, not to remain hidden always, but to eventually reveal himself. Well, after hearing them bemoan their present situation, Jesus decides to add in his two cents. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe. Enough with the head hung low and the shoulders slumped. I'm alive and well and waiting for you to start living in light of this instead of living as if there were no hope and no future. This chastisement is intended for everyone whose focus on the way things appear distracts them from what God has already revealed about the way things are. C.S. Lewis once quipped, "A belief in invisible cats cannot perhaps be logically disproved, but it tells us a good deal about those who hold it." I'm sure that Cleopas and his friend assumed that their Jerusalem friends were a bit off, you know, believing these rumors of Jesus' body being gone and angelic visits. And I gotta be honest, there are probably people here, even in this room this morning, who think that all of this, believing in Jesus being alive, is kind of like believing in invisible cats. Can't quite disprove it, but these people are a little off. But Jesus' response is like, no, actually, guys, you're the ones who are off here because you're believing something that isn't true. You believe that I'm dead and gone, but the truth is that I'm alive and well. Jesus was every bit as perplexed over those who couldn't believe his resurrection. He's like, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. Like, I've already laid this out for you. How did you not figure it out through these teachings of mine over the years? And so he showed them, Eugene Peterson comments, detail by detail, how what had thrown them into bewilderment and confusion made perfect sense when seen and heard as part of what God had been doing and saying all along. The passage tells us that Jesus opens the scriptures to them. And it made me think about how much we miss out on when we don't do the same thing. How much our faith might waver because we're not opening those same scriptures. We're not listening to what Jesus has been teaching us all along. Man, I would hate to have Jesus say this to me. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. But at the same time, I'd rather hear it and learn the truth than remain confident in my ignorance. Wouldn't you? Well, finally, Jesus cannot bear the guys any longer. As they approach the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. So Jesus continues to the ruse, at least momentarily, most likely assuming that they would extend hospitality. Like I said, it can be fun to conceal your identity. It's regular occurrence in my house these days. People phone our home and they mistake Owen and I. And so occasionally I get this. A couple weeks ago, longtime friend of mine calls, and his son plays baseball with Owen. And I answer the phone, hello, and he says, hey, so is your dad doing the pickup? And I said, I am the dad. And he responded, and I got to give him props for this, he responded immediately without a moment's hesitation, no, I meant your dad, Gary, like, is he picking the boys up tonight? Is that... I was like, that's pretty quick. It's kind of fun being concealed for the moment, but it's also fun revealing it and just, you know, watching the other person kind of feel a little dumb about themselves. It's kind of fun. So Jesus does this, right? He reveals who he is. He accepts the invitation to their home, sits down to a meal, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and he hands it out to his hosts. As we walk on with Christ, he will begin to reveal himself to us too, because he wants to. He doesn't want to remain hidden forever. And after he had left, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? There's this struggle, this balance between believing and not believing, the impossibility of it and the belief of it. Cardinal Carlo Maria Martini, a former bishop of the church, he writes, he says, the line between belief and unbelief runs through the middle of each one of us, including myself, a bishop of the church. Belief and unbelief go hand in hand. These guys walking on this road saying, there was something in us that wanted to believe that, wasn't there? There's something in us that was stirring. And that's what comes to mind when I think about the words in our call to worship every week when we gather, that some people gather here and they feel a restlessness in their soul. And you don't know what it is, and you wouldn't know how to put it into words, and you might not think it has anything to do with religion or church or God. And you might not think that. But that restlessness may be the same thing that these two men were feeling on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us? I didn't know what it was at the time, but there was something. I was feeling something. And their answer was Jesus. All of our answer is Jesus. But exactly what difference can a resurrected Jesus make in our lives today? Well, we're all invited to live in a world where crucifixion isn't the last word. It's not the last word in any situation. We're invited to live in a world where despair can be seen from another angle. a world where Jesus still reveals himself to us as he walks along the road. Jesus is calling us to rise above what we see and experience on the surface of life and to begin to live with the fact that his resurrection is always before us. And if we do this, we will not let the way that things appear to dictate the way we live. Instead, we will never let go of the hope that Jesus' resurrection offers. We're invited to practice resurrection, to use a phrase from Eugene Peterson, in our lives, here and now. He says this is the sense in which we practice resurrection. We engage in a life that is permeated by the presence and companionship of the resurrected Jesus in the company of friends. That's what we do here this morning. When we gather around tables for pancakes and sausage, when we gather around here to sing, when we gather around scripture, we gather around the story of the risen Jesus, company of friends, new friends, old friends. Now, 2 days ago, a number of us gathered here on Good Friday morning, and I read a passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, written a couple of decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he writes this. I read part of it and I stopped short because I had to stop where Good Friday stops, but I want to read the whole passage this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, of which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul writes, not just about Christ dying for our sins, but of him being raised to new life. As N.T. Wright puts it, as Jesus' followers look back on that day in light of what happened soon afterward, they came up with a shocking, scandalous, nonsensical claim that his death had launched a revolution. That something had happened that afternoon that changed the world. That by 6 o'clock on that dark Friday evening, the world was a different place. The resurrection was the first visible sign that the revolution was already underway. More signs would follow. That's good news. Because of Easter Sunday, every one of us has a chance to leave this place and experience new life, regardless of what we have done, regardless of what has been done to us. Our story ends with two men hurrying back to Jerusalem. They have to share the news about what has happened in their lives. They have to share about this experience. Because, in the words of Callisto's Ware, belief is not a solitary thing. Belief is activated within the community. And so that's what we do here and now. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to activate belief in this place, encourage one another as we sing about Christ's resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing one last song in closing this part of our morning today. So with this song of victory echoing in our hearts, God, we ask that you would go with us, that you would help us throughout the rest of our morning and afternoon and throughout this week to remember that you are alive and it makes all of the difference in us. God, be the response to that stirring in our hearts, to those questions and those doubts we have. Be the response to us, God, and call us to a life of following after you, living the way that we were created to live, bringing glory to you, loving the world around us. In Christ's name, send us out. Amen. Go in peace, enjoy this beautiful Sunday afternoon, and remember that Christ is risen.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave.
Rise up.